I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the subject before us this evening is the God of peace. The God of peace. We have been considering in our recent messages some of the wonderful attributes of God. And these truths about God are not only attributes for us to praise and magnify his name. They are also truths which are to be reflected in measure in our walk with him as we serve him as his redeemed children. He is the God of peace. And once again, without wishing to labour this point, we can see in our text this evening the harmony that is taught between the character of God and the practice of the Christian as they seek to follow God in their lives. There are communicable attributes of God, such as his love and peace, as his mercy and long-suffering and patience and consolation. There are the non-communicable attributes of God, such as his infinity, such as his might, such as his knowledge and his glorious infinite wisdom. And nevertheless, there are attributes of God which we are called to follow and to reflect for his glory in her life. Here we have the God of peace. We see then this harmony in our text taught between the character of God, of the God of peace, and the practice of the Christian. In fact, this is one of the themes of this chapter, because the chapter begins as a response to the last two verses in chapter 12, where we read, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The holiness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God is one of the great inspirations that we should walk with reverence and with godly fear. There is to be a response in the walk of the Christian believer. An abiding consciousness of the awesome attributes of the character of God's holiness and justice will, in the context of his amazing grace toward us in Christ Jesus, given us this glorious acceptance with a holy God, will mean that we will walk with reverence and godly fear. Any casualness with God is out of the question. We live in a world of contemporary Christianity whereupon there is a great element of a casual approach to God. But if we really understand something of the character of God, we will understand here the need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Puritan Ezekiel Hopkins once said, "Even those who stand highest in the love and the favor of God, who are walking very close to him and in fellowship with him, and actually have the fullest assurance of their interest in him as their God, ought notwithstanding to reverence and fear him as the sin-avenging God and the all-consuming fire." And so we are given some characteristics then in chapter 13 of this God-fearing walk. We have in verse 1, love for the brethren. Verse 2, hospitality to the strangers. Verse 3, remembering and praying for the persecuted brethren. Verse 4, a respect for the marriage union, a creative ordinance of God. And verse 5, a life of contentment without covetousness. And in verse 6, a life of dependence and confidence in God, who says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As the psalmist said. And then respect for authority. In verse 7, remember those who rule over you. An inspiration through our unchanging Jesus Christ. In verse 8, the inspiration of the Christian life. Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And stability in doctrine, remembering the one sufficient sacrifice in Christ. In verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. In the doctrines of grace, in the wonderful gospel of God, centered in the very person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are brought to loyalty to this wonderful Savior, Jesus. In verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There's a very good article this month in the ET about the need for the churches to understand that we are different, that we might be considered by the world to be odd, different. And our purpose in witness is not to make ourselves like the world, but to accept the fact that we are different, we are separate from, we are pilgrims. We have a different identity now in the very person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, in the Church of the Living God. And if you read that article, I commend it to you. It's very helpful for us. And instead of the Church trying to mimic the world, to make us attractive to the world, and not doing it very well in any case, we need to accept that we are pilgrims, we are different. And we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to go forth to him? Are we willing to bear his reproach? Are we willing to be considered to be odd even? I don't mean ordinary behavior, ordinary beliefs. Oh, you trust only in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You believe in the Word of God, the Bible. You believe in creation. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. How strange. There is a reproach in belief. And my question is this evening, are you willing to go forth to him, to Jesus? And are you willing to bear his reproach? Understanding, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Loyalty and identification with Jesus, but living with anticipation of the inheritance ahead. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. This is not our home. And live in a life of constant praise to God. In verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God and be committed to generosity in our life, to be generous people. I know of a case where someone received a bonus and they didn't know what to do with it, and they gave it directly to a person they knew in need. That's what this means. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Be committed to generosity to those in need for God's pleasure. and submission to pastoral and biblical direction in verse 17. And prayer for the godly lifestyle of the leaders of the church. Pray for us. Do you pray for your leaders? I know you pray for your pastor, and I thank you for it. But do you pray for your deacons? Do you pray that they will be men of God and lead by example for the leaders of the ministries, for the leader of the Sunday school, the leader of the youth group? Do you pray that these people will be given a real good conscience before the Lord in all things, desiring to live honorably? Because they will be often the primary people for the attacks of Satan. Because if he can get at the leaders and make them less than praying brethren, then he can get at the work. But here in verse 20 then, we have another reason, another attribute of God, which is put to us as a source and reason for a God-honoring lifestyle. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Oh, dear brethren, this is the burden of these messages on the character of God, that we'll not only worship God, but we'll know God. And by knowing God, we'll live for God, and we'll follow God, and we'll reflect God's something of God's image in our life for his glory. That we will work in you what is well pleasing in his, that he would work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, where will God in his great mercy make us complete in every good work, mature in every good work to do his will, to serve him. Now, we come then, without any further delay after this introduction, to the 4 points I'd just like to bring out briefly in these two verses before us this evening. First of all, the peace of God, and then the power and the perfection and the praise of God. First of all, then, the peace of God. Now, the God of peace. Now, this statement brings our attention particularly to the role of God the Father as the source of peace and the supreme peacemaker. Like this morning, we remembered there is love because God is love. So there is peace because God is the God of peace. There cannot be peace in this world without God. True peace is not the absence of truth, but peace and truth are together in God. The peace that comes from God is not a peace which compromises with the truth. It's a peace which harmonizes with truth. And so in a church situation, when we seek the peace amongst the brethren, that does not mean that we have to deny the truth or try and compromise with the truth. The peace that we seek is a peace which is a truthful peace, and that can be very difficult at times, but it's very necessary, because without truth, without people speaking the truth, we have no peace, no real peace. A true peace from God is a truthful peace, and a God, the God of peace, is the God of truth and the God of light and the God of love. There is no conflict between these precious attributes of God. They work in perfect harmony together. And so the God of peace, there is true peace, a truthful peace, the possibility of peace, because he is the God of peace. And there cannot be peace in this world without God. Peace is possible because of who God is. And God's peace doesn't require any improvement. It doesn't require revisiting. It doesn't require any upgrading. The quality of God's peace is eternally protected because it comes from God. It has been procured by God, is applied to us by God as the God of peace. And I'm speaking now particularly about the peace of God in Jesus Christ, whereby that we can know ourselves peace with God. God is the God of peace, and He as the God of peace has granted peace in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The God who knew His creation would rebel against Him foreordained a way of peace and reconciliation. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly united together in the grand cause of peace. The God of peace in eternity ordained a way of peace. As much as the God of love ordained that He should send His only beloved Son into this world as the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, so in that great transaction, the God of peace, the peace of God was working together with the God of love, the love that is in God and the peace which is in God and the truth which is in God and the light which is in God and the compassion which is in God and the long-suffering and the patience are all working perfectly together in this great amazing work of reconciliation. The God of peace in eternity ordained a way of peace. Before Christ was born into this world, God inspired the prophet Isaiah to speak of Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. And when Christ was born here upon earth, the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And when Christ was about to leave this earth, He said, "My peace I leave with you." And He left this wonderful message of the gospel of God's peace revealed in Himself. And God promised that the Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come to guide us in this truth, into this gospel of peace. Now, while we can see and we know from Scripture that all the Trinity were involved in this great cause of peace, in the opening words of this prayer, our attention is being directed particularly to the role of God the Father as the eternal source of peace. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. And it is a statement of praise and adoration to Him. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is at the heart of God's everlasting covenant of peace. And without the God of peace being in control of both these two events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be totally lost and without hope, because our peace with God is dependent upon the blood of the everlasting covenant. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so it was that God ensured in His overruling permissive providence and directing providence that the Lord Jesus Christ should die upon the cross at Calvary. And upon Calvary's cross He would pour upon His Son, His only beloved Son, the wrath, the justice that He required for the sin of all those who put their trust in Him. And then the Lord, the God the Father, ordained it so that Jesus Christ would so rise from the dead. His blood was accepted by God the Father as fulfilling the perfect demands of the everlasting covenant. And this everlasting covenant of peace has been sealed with the precious blood of Christ. And the evidence of that acceptance is that He brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is the stamp, the seal upon that great transaction, sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who did apprenticeships many years ago will remember that we had what was called indentures. And this was a document which verified that we'd served a full term of the apprenticeship in a satisfactory manner. The document that you had, it meant nothing until it had been sealed with the company seal. And the company seal gave the document its validity. And I can remember to this day, my boss calling my father into this office and had this little ceremony where he signed the apprenticeship document and he got some wax and he heated it up and he put it on the paper and he stamped the company stamp on this document. And there, as he gave it to me, he said, "This has been sealed. This is for real." The evidence was the seal. And this is a picture of the seal of Christ's blood on the everlasting covenant. The evidence of God the Son to God the Father that he has fulfilled the covenant through suffering, even unto death. So the power of this covenant for the sinner lies in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ, who laid down his life as the great shepherd of the sheep. And the power of his perfect work satisfied his Father's justice. And so the God of peace demonstrated that satisfaction by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. And now the God of peace, who provided the peace through his Son Jesus Christ, has made this way of peace possible, whereby we can have peace with God. As the Francis Havergal said, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest in Jesus." Well, the God of peace, by the resurrecting power, is telling the world that he is satisfied by the death of his Son. But here we are also being reminded of the power which is in the everlasting covenant to reassure us. The power, the preciousness and the power of the everlasting covenant from the God of peace. Because this prayer is set in the context of God's people suffering persecution, suffering pain. They're living in an idolatrous world, and these Hebrew Christians are suffering deeply. And so surely here, if God so powerfully ratified his everlasting covenant of peace by the death of his Son, and in raising him in glorious resurrection power, he surely has the power to redeem all his people safely that are embraced under that covenant. And so the God of peace not only fulfills his justice, but also his grace, also his love to all his sheep, through this everlasting covenant. Because all the lost sheep ordained unto eternal life shall be redeemed according to the power of the everlasting covenant of peace, the everlasting covenant of grace. And so this verse is one of God's comforting promises that verifies the power in his guarantee. And from this prayer we can learn that peace and power are the hallmarks of this everlasting covenant. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Well, this everlasting covenant of peace in which we rest has been sealed with the precious blood of Christ. And this covenant was in place for all eternity, but it has been sealed and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the evidence that God the Father is satisfied and this covenant has been fulfilled even unto death is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, at the Father's right hand, our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ still has the evidence of his death in his glorified body. Yes, his body is glorified. He has a glorious body, but he still is both God and man in one person. He still has these two natures as God and man. And as he is before the Father, the perfect Son of God, the perfect God-man, the perfect Saviour, there is still the evidence that his hands are pierced. And his side still shows the marks of the spear. Remember how Jesus showed his glorified body to Thomas after the resurrection? And so God the Father sees his Son as the perfect sacrifice Saviour, and with holy satisfaction, he looks on the evidence of this precious blood. And we are blessed in him. As the hymn writer Bonar said, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd that has given his life for the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Well, this brings us on to perfection. Make you complete, or make you perfect. Make you perfect in every good work, or complete in every good work. So there is a very important link of encouragement between the first half of the prayer and the second half in verse 21. The power in the everlasting covenant of peace through Jesus Christ in the first part is the same power that works in us to perfect and mature and conform us to the will of God in the second part of the prayer. And this is important to show us how we see the purpose of the God of peace. The purpose of the God of peace is not just about reconciliation with him, but it's about showing the fruits of the reconciliation. It is a prayer that the God's peace will bear the fruit not only of justification, but sanctification. It comes back to this principle we've been seeking to bring forth, that the character of God will have a fruit in a person, a Christian's life. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. There are key phrases in this verse which reveal to us what the God of peace intends to fulfill in his people. How is his everlasting covenant of grace, ratified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, evidently accepted through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, evidently accepted by God the Father through this resurrection evidence, how is it going to be fruitful in the lives of all those who embrace this by faith? Well, it says, make you complete. This means the Lord is equipping you for service, maturing, developing, building us up through that service, through that work for the Lord. And it speaks of the God of peace through Christ Jesus, the perfect pastor, rightly ordering and arranging the progress and development of his sheep as the shepherd of the sheep. God wants us to serve him in the right way, not in a legalistic way, but he wants us to serve him in love and with a relationship with him. He wants us to develop in our service for him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Well-pleasing to God. How can we be well-pleasing to God? How can we be well-pleasing to God? Well, we can never be well-pleasing to God out of Jesus Christ. It says here, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And the God of peace is only pleased to work in us through Christ, the Prince of Peace. But then I want us to see, as you work to serve God, and you do so as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in a living spiritual relationship with him, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, working in you. Now this means it's an ongoing process. It's a continuing process. It's grace upon grace upon grace. You're not the finished article yet. God is weaving things together in your life. He's causing situations that occur in your life to for your sanctification, for my sanctification. And he's working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. There's work in progress. You know, when a printing company presents its annual accounts at the end of its financial year, there is always a very important element on those annual accounts, and it is what is called the value of the work in progress. Because whenever a printing company comes to the end of the financial year, it has work that's ongoing. There's still work in progress. And that work in progress has a value. There may be paper there, paper value. It may have been having a halfway completed. And there's a 50% value that's gone into that work, that contract. Certainly, the materials will be there as a value in work in progress. And the Christian life is always work in progress until we get to heaven. Working in you. I went to visit my dear elderly aunt this afternoon, and she's very frail. But there's still working going on in her life. She's still speaking to me about what she's been thinking about the Lord's dealings. Preparing for being prepared for glory. Working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. We are unfinished business until we take our last breath. And only as we enter heaven are we fully perfected. And this is the comfort. It is none other than the God of peace which is working in you. That which is well pleasing through Christ. And what God starts, he will complete. Many things we start, we don't complete. But that's not the case with God, who once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. So to please God, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be working in us. And to be well pleasing to God, it means to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the phrase working in you means the process of conforming us by his work of grace through Jesus Christ. There is no growth apart from Jesus in your life. There's nothing well-pleasing to God out of Jesus Christ. The God of peace is pleased to work through Christ, the Prince of Peace. And finally this evening, praise. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here we are reminded once again of the great and grand purpose of the everlasting covenant. It is not only has the fruit of peace and practice, peace with God and the walk with God working in you, but more importantly than all of this, important as it is and absolutely vital as it is, there's something which transcends even this peace and this practice, and that is the fruit of bringing glory to God. And grasping the importance of bringing glory to God has the effect of molding how we live our Christian lives. We prepare for heaven by giving glory to God on earth, by living for his glory, not for our glory. Living for the glory of God, that his name may be constantly glorified. We have been considering then the God of peace, the fruit of his everlasting covenant of peace being worked out in our own lives as Christians, in salvation, in justification and sanctification, in our walk with God. And we are reminded of the great importance that God puts upon peace. When Christ was born, the angels cried, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And Jesus, when he went to Calvary, he assured his disciples with this promise of peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid." And the first words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, his gathered disciples, was, "Peace be unto you." And as we move to the time after Christ's resurrection, ascension, we see how the apostles communicated with believers. All of the letters of the apostle Paul, Peter, and two of John commence with the greetings of grace and peace. And we notice also how Paul ends his letters to the churches at Corinth and to Rome. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And at the end of Romans 15:33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And the point being is that peace is not only a precious attribute of God, but it is a fruit which is to be evident in our Christian service and relationships. It lies at the heart of the exhortation to Christian lifestyle. Peace is one of the most important motivations for the Christian walk. Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another." For it to be a fruit, though, in a Christian life, we must first let it reign in our hearts. We must be in a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, through the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is peace with God first, and then we will have the fruit of peace with others. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let Jesus rule in your heart. Live for him. Walk with him. Be guided by him. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Just a final word to those who may be seeking the Lord this evening. I read something very interesting recently. And it's a comment by a person who says, "I have taken my good deeds and my bad deeds, and I've thrown them together in a heap, and I've fled to Christ, and now in him I have peace." Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Amen.